You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Well, listen, we're still going through a series in the book of Titus, Paul's letter to Titus. The title of this morning's message is this: Standing Strong and Staying Sound. Standing strong and staying sound. We want to remain all about the things that matter most, and we want to be restricted today in everything that's said to the pages of God's Word. So if you don't have a Bible, I just want to encourage you to slip up your hand, and one of the ushers on either side would love to get a copy of God's Word to you. If you do have a Bible in hand, take that Bible and turn with me to Titus chapter 1, verses 10 to 16. If you don't own a Bible and you slip up your hand, usher will get that to you, and that Bible will be our gift to you. We'd love you to take it home and read it, and we know your life will be radically transformed by it as you submit to it. Titus chapter 1, verses 10 to 16. And the Apostle Paul's writing some important things to young Pastor Titus on the island of Crete, just by way of reminder, some things that he needs to put in order in the churches on the island of Crete. And it's a relevant book for us because we're only 2 years old, remember? We're only 2 years old as a church, and there are some important instructions coming to us. And today, there are some important instructions and warnings coming to us as well as we close out chapter 1 of the book of Titus. Titus chapter 1, verses 10 to 16. Look at it with me. Verse 10. Paul writes this to Titus: "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party." Verse 11 says, "They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons.' This testimony is true. Therefore," he says, "rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth." Verse 15 says, "To the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled." Verse 16, "They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work." What's happening here in this portion of Scripture is really, really important. I want to suggest to you, really, really important for us in our church, in the society we live in, with all that's going on in the world around us and in the Christian community all around us, in our country, in our city, and all over the world. The title, as I said, is Staying Strong. That's what we want to do, stay strong, and we want to remain sound in the faith. We want to remain sound in the faith and what the Bible teaches. So I believe this passage of Scripture has some truth that will prepare us and equip us, listen, for false teaching and false teachers that are emerging all around us. And whether you realize it or not, there are false teachers and there is false teaching that emerges and is emerging all around us. This passage of Scripture has some truth that will prepare us and equip us. Jot this down. First thing you need to understand is this: regarding false teachers, there are many. There are many. Notice it in verse 10. Paul says, "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers." He says, especially those of the circumcision party. This passage that we've just read is directly connected to the previous verses that we read. And if you remember, by way of review, last week we read about the qualifications of sound leaders in the church, specifically elders and pastors. Let's review it really quickly. Elders and pastors, they are to be above reproach. They're to be faithful, faithful to their families, faithful to their wives and their children. They're not to be arrogant, quick-tempered, drunkards, violent, or greedy. The text says they are to be hospitable. They are to be lovers of good. They are to be self-controlled. They are to be upright. They are to be holy and disciplined. They must also love God's word. They must have a conviction that they need God's word. They must have a conviction that they must also teach God's word and defend God's word. These are the descriptions we read about last week and we expounded upon. And what Paul says connects. The text that we just read is directly connected to that because there are people emerging in the churches on the island of Crete that are not these things. They're not honorable. They're not sound in the faith. They're not godly. They're not above reproach. In fact, they are false teachers, and they're filling the churches on the island of Crete with false teaching. So Paul begins, and he says, this is what an elder is, and this is what a pastor should be. And now he transitions and says, but look at who's rising up in leadership in the churches on the island of Crete. He says, there are many that are insubordinate. There are many that are rebellious. There are many that are empty talkers and deceivers. In other words, he's saying there are many false teachers that had emerged within the new congregations on the island of Crete. And Paul's making this contrast between the qualifications of true biblical elders and false teachers. Why is this important for us, loved ones? Why is this important? It's important because all around us, we are susceptible to false teachers, people who creep in, people who have different ideas, people who take the word of God and they want to twist it. Listen, the truth we need to understand today from God's word is that regarding false teachers, there are many. And you're sitting here saying, well, I haven't come across one. I haven't seen one. Maybe I have, and I'm not sure I have. Well, listen, I just want you to understand right here with our first point. As such was the case on the island of Crete, it's the case in the city of Toronto. It's the case in the province of Ontario. It's the case in our country, Canada. It's certainly the case all over the world. Regarding false teachers, there are many. There are many. There are many people taking leadership in the church who Paul calls insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those in that particular context of the circumcision party. Notice again in the text that Paul says there are many. This isn't just one or two insignificant people that are trying to push their weight around in the church. Paul says there are many among you. And that's true of our society. That's true of our so-called Christian culture today. That's true of evangelicalism today. The titles are not helpful to call yourself evangelical or something else, because within this are false teachers all around us, and we need to stay strong in the Bible, and we need to stay sound in the faith, especially as a new church. Though Paul is communicating that a big part of being prepared to move into a season of fruitfulness and impact and strength and evangelistic outreach is being prepared with the knowledge that there are people around us that are emerging. There are false teachers that throw around every wind of doctrine that is not true. It's not sound, and we have to be aware. We can't just be in our own little bubble with our heads in the clouds, not even aware, not discerning, not aware about what we're hearing all the time, not aware of what's coming on the television sometimes, not aware of what we are getting into our hearts and minds. We have to understand there are many false teachers. But you say, what are some of the marks of these teachers? What can I look for? And Paul gives us some. Paul gives us some in this text itself. He gives us three marks, I want to suggest to you, of a false teacher. It's not all the marks. It's not everything we need to know. But there are marks found in this passage of Scripture. Three marks of a false teacher. You jot this down. They hate accountability. They hate accountability. Notice it in verse 10. Paul says, for there are many who are insubordinate. The word insubordinate can be translated rebellious. And false teachers are false because they refuse to submit to any authority. And ultimately, they refuse to submit to the authority of God's word. That's why they're false. Because they teach what they want to teach, they say what they want to say, they do what they want to do, they have no regard for the pages of Scripture. Why? Because they hate accountability. They're insubordinate. They're rebellious. They don't like someone to tell them, are you sure you're doing the right thing? Are you sure you should be saying that? And where'd you get that idea? And where'd you come up with that thought? They don't want anyone to tell them that. They hate accountability. Paul says they're insubordinate. They're rebellious. And listen, number one thing that you'll see within false teachers that emerge all around us is this. They hate accountability. Listen, they want to be the CEO pastor. They don't want to have an elders board around them. They don't want to have plurality of leadership that can call anything they do into question. They want to be the CEO, and they want to rule and reign over their church such that I do what I say because I'm CEO. I'm the boss. I do what I want to do, and no one else will tell me anything different. That's how false teachers rise, because people become afraid to challenge them. They set up a culture within their church or within their organization where no one can challenge them. They hate accountability, and they begin to spread their false teaching. They are in subordinate. They are rebellious. Secondly, not only do they hate accountability, but jot this down. The Bible tells us here that they lack substance. They lack substance. Their message lacks substance. Their teaching lacks substance. Notice it in the text. He says, for there are many who are insubordinate. Here it is. Empty talkers. They are empty talkers. And oh, how Toronto is filled with empty talkers. And oh, how Canada is filled with empty talkers. And oh, how the world and the nations of the world are filled with empty talkers. God help us. God help us. John Stott wrote this. They are mere talkers. Their teaching lacks health-giving substance. Because they're not teaching God's word, the only word that can change people, the only word that can make sick people healthy, the only word that can strengthen people's hearts and change people's lives. Because they're not teaching God's word, what they do is they put on pep rallies and they put on these motivational talks that get people riled up. But listen, undiscerning people, they just get worked up, but there's no substance in their lives. There's no change happening in their lives. I read this week on the screen for you. Al Mohler said this about one of the prominent false teachings of our day called the so-called prosperity gospel. This is what he wrote. The important issue is this. Prosperity theology is a false gospel. The problem with prosperity theology is not that it promises too much, but that it aims for so little. What God promises us in Christ is far above anything that can be measured in earthly wealth. What about all those who are even now suffering persecution for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? What about the Christians forced out of their homes and threatened with genocide? What about the children of Christians slain in Iraq and Syria just in recent weeks? Or those martyred by Boko Haram in Africa? How does prosperity theology work for them? Can anyone look them in the eye and say that God's plan for believers in this life is to know your best life now? Well, maybe. Prosperity theology certainly sells books and draws crowds in the United States, I'd also say in Canada. But what does it possibly say to a grieving Christian wife and mother in Iraq? How can it possibly be squared with the actual message of the New Testament? How can any sinner be saved without a clear presentation of sin, redemption, the cross, the empty tomb, and the call to faith and repentance? Prosperity theology fails every test, and fails every test miserably. It is a false gospel, and one that must be repudiated, not merely reformatted. Just another example of how false teaching lacks substance. You think the word of God can't reach that suffering person in Africa? You think the word of God can't reach your suffering circumstance right now? It can. But the false teacher, what they do is they present things that are empty talk. It can't bear any weight on your situation. It can't bear any weight on you. It can't help you. It can't serve you. It can't change you when you're suffering, when you're going through a hardship, when the realities of life come and slap you in the face. False teaching is just empty talk. It's empty talk. We saw one of them just now. Prosperity theology is one of those false teachings. That listen, our city is full of it. The television is full of it. The internet is full of it. And there are Christians, loved ones, Christians, that are genuinely saved in Jesus Christ that lack discernment. And they look at these, they're saying Jesus, and they're saying the cross, they're saying the right things, it seems, but they're presenting a false gospel. Oh God, teach us. And help us to be discerning. False teaching, false teachers, they hate accountability. They lack substance. But finally, jot this down. False teaching or false teachers, they distort the truth. They distort the truth. Notice it in verse 10, for there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and here it is, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. So not only does their teaching lack any substance, their teaching, in fact, leads people astray because they distort the truth. If you're looking for someone who's saying something totally opposite to the message of Christianity, that's not false teaching. False teaching takes the truths of Christianity, takes the truths of the Bible, and what they do, they take the truth and then they twist it. And they're not going to be, if you're looking for someone who's preaching something totally different, off the wall, is probably not what you're going to find. They take the truth. They say the name of Jesus. They talk about the cross. They talk about the blood of Jesus, perhaps. They take these truths and then they twist it. And then they pervert it. They make it perverse such that it's not consistent with the message of the entire Bible. They'll pull a verse from here and a verse from here, and you think, oh, they're preaching the Bible. Jason, they said a verse from the Bible. But is it in context? Does it take the entire redemptive story into account? Are they understanding what they're saying? False teaching distorts the truth. And oh, how we need to be discerning when we turn on the television and walk into any church building. Oh, how I pray that you would discern everything that I'm saying to you every week. I want you to. I want you to look in the Bible and see, am I telling you something that's in here? Are you getting it? Are you seeing it from here? I want you to. We're not about building a kingdom for ourselves. This is the kingdom of God. But false teachers, they distort the truth. Now, really quickly, let me give you three ways false teaching distorts the truth. Number one, you can jot this down. They distort the truth by appealing to my flesh. False teaching always appeals to my flesh. It takes the truth of God's love, which is true. It takes the truth of God's grace, which is true. It takes the truth of God's provision, which is true. It takes the truth of God's intervening power, which is true. And it makes it all about me. It makes it such that it is there. God is there to serve my purpose. It appeals to my flesh. It appeals to my flesh. You know, it's true. God's a provider. Amen. Is he a provider? Is he a provider? Amen. Let me hear you. Is he a provider? He is. He is. Most definitely. That's true. That's from God's word. God is our provider. But is God going to guarantee me a BMW? Is he going to give that to me? Is that a promise to me that I get a BMW? No, no, no. That appeals to my flesh, though. I want a BMW sometimes. I'd like to have some leather seats in my car. I'd love to have some heated seats on a cold day. I mean, that appeals to my flesh. That's how false teaching works. They distort the truth by appealing to the flesh. It's all about you. God serves you. You don't serve God. God serves you. It appeals to the flesh. Secondly, it exalts the teacher. It exalts the teacher. It takes the seriousness and significance of the offices of leadership in the church, and it makes it a means, the biblical truth of the seriousness of these offices, and makes it a means to exalt the teacher rather than God himself. Who wants to exalt a teacher? Who wants to worship a teacher? Who wants to worship a preacher? Preacher can't do anything for you. Preacher's just the mouthpiece of God. God is the Savior. God is the Master. God is the one who changes your life. God is the one who gives you peace that passes understanding. I can't do any of that for you. But what false teachers do is they distort the truth in such a way and make it all about them. They build these empires and build these ministries. And oh, how many people are drawing near to them and their teaching because it's appealing to the flesh, but it's also exalting the teacher. It's exalting the teacher. That's what false teaching does. And thirdly, not only does it appeal to the flesh and exalt the teacher, but it centers on the temporal. It centers on the temporal. It twists biblical truth to emphasize what we can have now, what we can do now, what we can get now, rather than what the Bible says is our only hope, our inheritance, that which we must look ahead to. It's eternity. It's eternity. False teaching will always get you thinking about the temporal. The temporal, like here and now, like what is going on now, where the word of God is always trying to get our minds off of the temporal and onto the eternal. The word of God is always trying, hey, don't worship that teacher and don't get all hung up about getting this and that and that and that. And don't worry about this life now as much. You want to serve Jesus in this life because one day there's a hope of glory. That's what we live for. That's what Christians live for. That's what Christians around the world are living for right now as the gun is pointed to their head, as the sword is being approaching their throat. That's what Christians are living for. You think Christians are living for the here and now? Of course not. They didn't in the pages of God's word. Neither are we too in this day. We are to live for eternity and live now in light of there. False teachers distort the truth by appealing to our flesh. And they exalt the teacher. And everything they say is centered on the temporal. These are things you need to pay attention to. When you listen to a preacher on the radio, or you watch a preacher on the television, or you open a book, are they drawing you to Jesus Christ? Is it all about the glory of Jesus Christ? Is it about the fame of Jesus Christ? Or is it about the glory of us and the glory of man and the glory of our own circumstances going well all the time? These are just a few things that I hope will help you. because we need to be prepared and equipped for false teachers that are emerging all around us. We need to recognize that there are many. Secondly, jot this down. Not only are there many, but jot this down, they must be silenced. False teachers must be silenced. Notice it in the verse. You think, well, Jason, you're getting a bit carried away. Why are you getting so mad up there? I mean, why do you have to go to that extent? Well, listen. I'm just telling you what's in the book, okay? Let's look at the book. Verse 11. He says, they must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. So here we find Paul's call to action for Titus. He says, Titus, when you find these guys, listen, you got to silence them. They're upsetting people. They're upsetting whole families. They're upsetting the church. People are getting upset all over the place because they're getting confused. They don't know what to make of all this. They don't know who to believe and what to do and what to say. Titus, when you find these false teachers, they must be silenced. Don't let them continue talking. You can't let them continue talking. Other translations say they must be muzzled, or it can be translated muzzled. Silence can be translated muzzled. And so some of you are saying right now, I've heard this so many times, do we really have to say anything to them? Do we really have to say anything about them? Maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking this. Do we really have to address the teaching head on? Isn't that judgmental, Jason? Shouldn't we just leave them alone and let God deal with them? I mean, isn't the important thing that we in our church preach the truth? And why do we have to be concerned with other people? Some of you are thinking that. And some people have asked me that, and I've even thought that. Do I really need to be so concerned about people that are teaching wrong stuff? Like, shouldn't I just focus on teaching the right stuff and just leave them to be dealt with by God? Well, Paul seems to give us an answer. Paul says they must be silenced. They must be muzzled. And you're asking, why though? Why? I'll give you two reasons right from the text. Paul says they must be silenced. Why? Because if they are not silenced, jot this down, they will hurt God's flock. They must be silenced because if they're not silenced, they'll hurt God's flock. Notice verse 11. He says, they must be silenced since they are upsetting whole families. Remember that the church of Jesus Christ is exactly that. It's his church. Remember that the flock is his flock. We read about that in 1 Peter chapter 5. This church is not my church. I don't lay claim on this church. It's God's church. It's God's flock. So think about this. I thought about this week. If somebody walked into my house and opened the door and brought my kids to them and sat on the couch and brought my three children to them and began to teach them things that they shouldn't be learning. If someone came into my house and said, come here, you, and you, come here, and began to teach them things and communicate things to them that I didn't want them to hear because it was wrong. You think I'm just going to sit there and say, go in the kitchen and start making a meal while this guy teaches my kids? What would you do? You're going to walk up to him and say, hey, you can't say that here. Kids, go to your room. Let me talk to this guy. I don't want you to hear anything else he's saying. You can't say that here. You can't talk. If you're in my house, you can't talk that way here, right? You're going to do that, right? I hope. You're not just going to let anyone teach your kids whatever they want if it's bad for them. Well, that's how we view it in the church. This is God's flock. This is God's church. And we are stewards of the flock of God. If people are teaching false things, we have a responsibility to step in and say, hey, listen, you can't say that here. You can't talk that way here. That's wrong. Let me correct you. And you, precious flock, you, let me show you what's true from the pages of the Bible. Don't listen to the false things that are being said. Why? Because if we listen to false teaching and let it go on without silencing it, it will hurt God's flock. This is what we live for. This is what we work for. This is what we labor for every day, that the flock of Jesus Christ will be built up and strengthened in sound biblical theology and truth. We're not going to lay down and let someone hurt the flock, are we? You're not going to lay down and let someone hurt your family and your friends with false teaching, are you? You can't. Paul says you got to silence them. They must be silenced because they'll hurt the flock if they're not silenced. But secondly, you can write this down. If they're not silenced, they'll keep on gaining. They'll keep on gaining. In verse 11, it says, they must be silenced, Paul says, since they are upsetting whole families, listen, by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. They are manipulating. They are taking advantage. they are preying on the weak for shameful gain, for shameful gain. And whether it's gaining fame or gaining money or gaining status or gaining applause or gaining influence or gaining trust, they are gaining shamefully by teaching what they ought not to teach. And if we leave them to teach what they want to teach, they keep on gaining. They keep gaining their crowds and they keep gaining their whatever. And we can't let that happen. Paul says they must be silenced. Because the more people get added to this movement of false teaching, whatever it may be, the more people's souls are in danger of being left out of the kingdom if they don't know Jesus Christ. They've never been presented with a true gospel. So they must be silenced. This is important for our church. It's a young church. It's an important thing for our church. In case you're wondering, I wasn't sitting in my office thinking, well, I really want to teach a message on false teaching because I'm just really mad. I wasn't doing that. We went verse by verse, and this came up this week, and I said, oh man, false teaching. I don't really feel like teaching on false teaching, but okay, I'll do it, Lord, because this is what comes next, right? This is what we're doing. And so we believe in God's sovereign plan. This is what God wants us to hear today in this moment, in this season of our church, to protect our church and our families and our flock. False teachers must be silenced. Otherwise, they'll hurt the flock of God. They'll keep on gaining. That's why they must be silenced. And thirdly, truth to prepare and equip us for false teaching that is emerging all around us. Not only are there many, not only do they need to be silenced, but write this down. They must be rebuked. False teachers must be rebuked. Verse 12 to 14, Paul writes this. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, he says, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. What's happening here? What is exactly going on in these verses? Here Paul is quoting one of Crete's most famous and beloved poets or prophets, he calls them. And he does this to add weight to the exhortation he's about to give. Essentially saying, even their own prophet, even their own poet calls them liars of the people of Crete. Now, Paul's not labeling all the people of Crete as liars and evil beasts and lazy gluttons. What he's trying to do is reinforce his argument that these false teachers are operating this way. They are lying to the church. They're lying. And they are lying for shameful gain. They're lying so that they may benefit. Therefore, Paul says, rebuke them sharply. Now, at this point, there are people in the room who you'd fall under the category of you're a truth person, right? You're a truth. There are people that lean towards more grace. You're more gracious towards people. Put up your hand if you're a grace person. You're just very gracious towards people. That you lean toward. Put up your hand if you're a truth person, like justice and truth. Come on, hands really high. Okay, so all you guys with your hands up right now, you want to storm the door and you want to get to the false teachers and you want to rebuke them right now. That's what you want to do, right? That's what you want to do. You want to be careful here because the Bible tells us we need to rebuke sharply. But we're about to see in the next few verses what this rebuke must produce. Okay, let's jot this down. We are to rebuke sharply, as the text says. Write that down. We're to rebuke sharply. It says it right there in verse 13. Therefore, rebuke them sharply. Sharply is often translated severely, and in the original Greek, it's meant to cut with a knife. In other words, we must rebuke false teaching so sharply that what we are saying to them, it cuts like a knife to their heart. That's how we're to rebuke, severely and sharply. It's not like, hey, you know, you're kind of teaching this false doctrine and, you know, you want to reconsider it a bit? You know, it's like it's not really in the Bible and stuff. It's not that at all. It's like you step up to the plate and you rebuke them in such a way that what you say cuts to the heart and communicates something to them of their own folly. That's important. It means we don't dance around the issues. It means we can't be timid and afraid to communicate the error of people. It means we can't be afraid to bring the truth to bear upon it. It means you can't be worried about what people are going to think of you, even though there's maybe 100 people in the room and they all believe this and you're the only one who doesn't see it in God's word. You got to communicate sharply. You got to rebuke sharply or severely. Again, all the truth people, you're ready to go and rebuke sharply. The grace people are like, I'm not sure. Is that really gracious? Is that really what God wants us to do? Well, listen, there's something else here. Something else. Something else. Not only are we to rebuke them sharply, write this down, we must rebuke lovingly. We must rebuke lovingly. Thank God it's here in the verse. Notice it in verse 13. Therefore, rebuke them sharply. Here it is. That they may be sound in the faith. And one commentator wrote this, the surgeon of the soul only cuts to achieve a cure. The surgeon of the soul only cuts to achieve a cure. And so if we want to step up and address false teaching, we need to do so sharply, not dancing around the issue, but lovingly, so that what's produced is that they become sound in the faith. You're not trying to say, you false teacher, get out of here. I don't want anything to do with you. See ya. You're awful. You're horrible. See you later. You shouldn't be teaching that here. Here, go. Get out of here. And you kick them in the butt and they're out of there. That's not what you want to do. It's not what you want to do at all. What you want to do is you want to communicate boldly, based on the authority of God's word, severely and sharply, and plead with people lovingly, but look what the truth is. Because I care about you. Because I love you. I don't want you to go on teaching these things. I don't want you to go on being deceived. I want you to come to be sound in the faith and be sound in what the Bible actually teaches. And so there is an appeal there. There's a reaching out to them. It's not like see you later, get lost. It's you're wrong, but look what's true. Come to know the truth. That's so very important. We're to rebuke lovingly. On the screen for you, Daniel Akin wrote this in his commentary. We operate to liberate those trapped in the quicksand of spiritual bondage and malnutrition. We confront in love. We love them enough to point out their error and with the hope of their recovery to spiritual health and vitality. Notice verse 14. He goes on, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. Apparently, the false teaching there on Crete was related to the observance of Jewish myths and rituals, being devoted to Jewish myths in such a way that it produced nothing more than external religiosity. That's probably the nature of what the false teaching was there. People saying, you got to observe this and you're made righteous by doing this and doing that. That's probably the nature of it, probably concerning food rituals or food observances, excuse me. If you eat this, then you're pure and clean. If you don't eat this, you're pure and clean. If you eat this certain food, you're unclean. That's probably what was going on there. But what Paul is saying here in verse 15 is important. Look at it, verse 15. He goes on to say, to the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but their consciences are defiled. So given the context, the false teaching seems to be concerned with Jewish food laws. The idea is that forbidden foods kept you pure and certain foods defiled you. Paul is saying that the pure are those who have been purified by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. And pure are those who have been purified by the blood of Jesus Christ. You're not under law, you're under grace. Those are those that are pure. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you've repented of your sins, you've put your faith in him, listen, to the pure, all things are pure. You can eat whatever you want. Eat whatever you want. That's what Jesus communicated earlier in the Gospels. That's what Paul emphasized again as well, and he's doing that here. And these guys are running around saying, well, this is purity, this is defilement, and putting their rules in place. And Paul's saying, to the pure, all things are pure. And those who have been saved by Jesus Christ, cleansed by the blood of Jesus, all things are pure. Eat whatever you want. You're not defiled if you eat this or that or that. Then he goes on to say, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. So if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, nothing's pure to you. You're defiled. You're a sinner. You need to be cleansed and forgiven. You can observe all these different food laws all you want. But if you're unbelieving, you remain defiled. If you have yet to repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ, you remain defiled. You can observe these food laws all you want. Listen, to the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. To those who don't believe in Jesus Christ, there remains a defilement of sin upon the heart that needs to be cleansed. It needs to be purified. And it can only be cleansed and purified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing you can do can save you. Nothing you can do can earn you purity. You need to give up and come to Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is communicating here in these last verses. And I wonder, as we end off here, if there's anyone in this room that thinks they know God because someone told them that church attendance equals knowing God. Maybe you were taught that. Maybe you thought that just going to church every week, that makes you know God. Maybe you're here in this room today, you thought doing good things equals knowing God. Maybe you're here right now and you're saying, well, if I do enough good things, and someone taught me that once, and that means knowing God. Maybe you're here and you thought that abstaining from certain things equals knowing God. Well, I never did this, I never did that, and I never did that type of sin, so therefore I must know God. I wonder if there's anyone in this room today who needs to hear only by coming to Jesus Christ, faith and repentance, can you become pure. Can do all the good works you want and do whatever you want. Nothing can purify your heart but the blood of Jesus Christ. See, false teaching cuts at the core of what the gospel is all about. It emphasizes works, not grace. It communicates that we have to earn something, not that it's been done for us by Jesus Christ. And perhaps there's people in this room today, maybe, that have not even realized that they're believing a false teaching. I need to work my way to God. I need to earn my way to God. I need to earn my salvation. I need to serve and do this and do that so that I can be saved. Listen, that's a false gospel. The true gospel, the biblical gospel says, you can do nothing to be saved. In fact, you and I deserve eternal condemnation. But because of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, he's done everything for us in our place to get us to the Father, to save us, to redeem us. And perhaps there's even one person in the room that needs to say, I'm done working, I'm done pressing forward, I'm done trying to get this thing done on my own. I just need to embrace Jesus as Savior. I just need to embrace him and realize that I'm not saved based on anything I do, but I'm saved based solely on what he has done for me. Do you believe that? That's the true gospel. I pray that you believe that. Because this is the message of the gospel. And if you need it, you need to receive it today. And if you hear it twisted, you need to rebuke sharply and lovingly. And if you believe that this is the only message that saves, then you need to pray with me as a church that our church would remain pure proponents of this gospel, that many, many, many would be saved. Amen? Amen. Why don't you bow your heads with me right now? I'm going to ask that nobody move or leave the room unless you have to move. I know there are people that do have to move. Just want you dressed right where you are, whether you want to bow your head or close your eyes. There's really no formula to this. Just make sure you're not distracted. I'm just really concerned for you today. I love you. Is there anyone in here that has believed a false teaching that you can earn your salvation? You can do anything to save yourself? Anyone? Maybe you're saying, I don't believe that, but I'm living in a way that looks like I believe that. I'm trying to earn my way to God. Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. I just want you to be liberated by the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't do enough good things. You can't abstain from enough bad things to get you to God, but thanks be to Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for our sins. Reconcile us back to the Father. If you're in this room today and you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and repent of your sins and say, I'm done trying on my own. I need you to do it, Lord. Save me. I want to encourage you to say a prayer with me right now that can change your life dramatically. If that's you, you've been working hard and you're done working, you just want to receive salvation, repent of your sins. Pray this with me in your hearts. Dear Jesus Christ, I know that I am a sinner and I need a Savior. I can't work my way up to you, but I receive your free gift of salvation today. I repent of my sins. I turn away. I don't want to live this way anymore. I put my faith in you. Would you forgive me? Would you make me pure? Would you cleanse me from within? Would you help me to follow you? If you're in this room today and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, but you've really lacked discernment in what you're watching, what you're hearing, the things that you're supporting, I just want to pray over you right now. And I want you just to pray with me in your own hearts. Oh God, I pray for this church, for every single one. Those that are called by your name, that know you, that love you. Oh God, I pray that you would grant such discernment for us. Lord, not that we would be paranoid looking for the false teacher around every corner. We don't want to be that. But that we would have hearts that are so in line and immersed in your word that we have discernment to know what is right and what is wrong. Oh God, would you help us? God, we're not trying to be right about everything. We just want to be discerning. We want to do it with humility and with love. And Lord, if there's anyone in this room today that will be presented with an opportunity to rebuke or correct, oh God, would you grant great humility and love? The Spirit of God, would you fill each one so that we would rebuke sharply? We are not afraid, but lovingly, because we love you. Oh God, fill this church. Keep this church strong. Keep this church sound. Protect our small groups. Protect our ministries. Protect the precious new believers in our midst. Protect those who have drifted away and are just coming back to you. Oh God, protect us and keep us grounded in your word, that we may be people of the book and of love and of prayer. We pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. If you agree, say amen. Amen.